This morning I want us to once again turn back to the book of Revelation. And as we're coming towards the end of the book of Revelation, I would like to begin to read at Revelation 22, verses 6 through verse 17. Through the end of the chapter. Let's just read through the end of the chapter. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. To give every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the free tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers, whoremongers, and murderers, and adulterers, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. And out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, we're challenged to be ready. Lord, we've been looking at all the events that you say will transpire in the last days. In the last portion of this book, you've told us what we have to look forward to, what we have to be prepared for. And Lord, you've left us here to be a witness and a testimony of the reality of your existence and of your words. Lord, help us to be that. Help us not to stray to the right or to the left, but to place your word firmly in our heart. And Lord, help us to truly be a witness of all of these things, that people may be prepared and that they would be ready when you come. Lord, now I pray that you just speak to us this morning through your word. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The last few weeks, last couple of weeks, we've been looking at everything that's been going on in the world. And we really need to pray for brothers and sisters throughout the world, as there are many that are being persecuted tremendously. Keep in your prayers, Christians in Canada, Christians in Austria, Christians in Germany, Christians in Australia, Christians in communist nations, Christians in Muslim nations, all being persecuted for their faith. But keep in your prayers one another and Christians in America. One of the things that has happened is that there's been a great shift in the church, especially in America. And Dave Hunt has got some books out on the table. One's entitled, Whatever Happened to Heaven? And whatever happened to heaven in the church? Whatever happened to keeping our eyes on the Lord? Whatever happened to be as Abraham was, that when he was on this earth, he was a witness of God's grace and mercy, but his eyes were always looking, as the scriptures tell us in the book of Hebrews, for the city whose builder and maker was God. He longed for that day. May we have the vision of Lot, who when everything was going wrong around him, still made the statement that he would die, but yet he would see with his eyes his Redeemer. Not Lot, I meant Job. May we have that vision. May we understand that we've been left here for a purpose. And that purpose is to bring honor and glory to God. And that purpose to be used by the Lord to share with those that do not know of His existence or of His glory nor of His saving power the gospel message. My wife and I were watching a video. It's entitled Enemies from Within and talks about what happened to the church. I shared with you before that many of the things that they're seeing in the world today have been planned by Satan ever since the Garden of Eden. It didn't surprise God, as we've been going through the book of Revelation. We've been looking at the events that would transpire in the last days, where men would rebel against God, where the church should be raptured, where God's wrath would come upon men during the last 7 years of history. In the last 3.5 years, Satan would try to take great control of this world through his possessed man, which is referred to in Scripture as the Antichrist. And they would try and control all men. But even in the midst of all of that wickedness, God would have His witness. In the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, remember we studied about the fact that there would be two witnesses that would appear in the nation of Israel. They would preach and talk about men, turn to the Lord, turn to the Lord, judgment is coming, judgment is coming. And that during the last 3.5 years, there would be 144,000 Jewish men that would go throughout the world, 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel, proclaiming the kingdom, proclaiming the coming judgment, calling men to repent and call on the name of God. In the midst of His judgment, God is merciful and gracious and desires that no man would end up in the lake of fire. Why, with such a gracious God and loving God and powerful God and all-knowing God, would Christians not believe this word and follow it? It's interesting.
There's a term that you've probably heard on the news. It's a term that's being used by a lot of people. It's called being woke. W-O-K-E. Being woke means you accept everything that the world places out there. Being woke means that you believe in critical race theory. Being woke means that you believe in and embrace the fact that God didn't create male and female, that God created all these different people. Being woke means that you believe everything but what God says. In that video that we saw, they gave a definition to what woke really means. And I think it fits it very well. It says, willfully overlooking known evil. That is really being woke. To willfully overlook known evil. The sad thing is that there are people in the churches today that are willfully overlooking known evil. And instead of making people aware of it, as the Scriptures tell us to, and being watchmen on the wall, as we've got a book out there by Mark Cahill that tells us each one of us is called to be, they ignore it. Why? Well, the first thing that we need to examine is, are people really Christians simply because they say I'm a Christian, because I go to church, because I attend Christian concerts, because I listen to Christian speakers, but I'm woke in my theology? It's interesting, one of the last verses that we read, verses 18 and 19 in chapter 22 of Revelation says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." I want you to know that that's not the only place that that's given in the Bible. In Deuteronomy, the Lord says that twice to Israel. Not to add to His words, nor take away from His words. Why would God say that? I want you to, a number of years ago, and I've shared with you before, my wife and I had the privilege of hearing Dr. Francis and Edith Schaefer. Dr. Francis Schaefer wrote a number of books. In one of his books, he wrote about the character of God. And what is the character of God? Who is God? Who is this God that we walk through the doors to serve and worship every Sunday? Who is it that we say that we come to worship in spirit and in truth? Well, I want you to know that if when you take away from His Word or add to His Word, you're giving an improper picture of who God is. Because how do you and I know who God is? It's only through His Word. God reveals us to His Word. He tells us His character. He tells us His purposes. He reveals to us the fact that He is all-powerful, all-knowing, even as we saw today, He's eternal. From the Scriptures we read today, He's eternal. I am the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He knows all things. This morning in Sunday school we were studying, and as we were going through the book of Genesis, and Jacob is being told to go to get a wife and travel 500 miles from his to go and get her. As we were looking at one of the questions, was talking about the fact that God orders our steps. God knows our ways. God is a powerful enough to even deliver us from our enemies. So why do we want to destroy the image of God? You ever stop to think about that? Why do we want to destroy this God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, who is all-loving? But we take away from His Word, or we add to His Word, and when we do, we create a different God. Who desires that we create a different God? Not God. He chastised Israel many, many times because they created a different God and worshipped a different God than the God of the Bible, than the true and the living God, than the one who had delivered them, than the one who had called them, than the one who had really made them a nation who were not a nation, the one who had given them miracle after miracle to reveal His power and His glory and His character, who went before them and revealed His Shekinah glory in a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night as they wandered in the wilderness. Yet they were constantly turning away. Who was getting them to do it? I want to tell you, it's the same people that are doing it today. As we were listening to this video, it was interesting. I remember growing up as a kid, they made the comment in there about the World Council of Churches. When I was growing up, way back in the 60s and 70s, one of the things that was brought to the attention by pastors that would, in their sermons, was oftentimes they'd speak about the World Council of Churches and how that these churches had abandoned the Bible. Well, what did these churches embrace when they abandoned the Bible? The first thing they did is they said that the Bible was no longer inerrant. They said it was filled with errors. And so you couldn't trust it. So if you're saying the first thing that they did was say that the Bible is full of errors and it can't be trusted, then you're saying you can never know God. And these were claiming to be Christian churches. But that's the first thing that they all began to do, attack the inerrancy of Scripture. The second thing they did is they drifted away from the truth. And they really drifted left, if you want to go left or right, but going either direction apart from God's truth places you in a position where you're creating a different God. And they all drifted left, and the reason they drifted left is because they were being influenced by communist organizations who were coming not in the name of communism, but taking Christian-sounding names and influencing the churches. The same thing is happening today. My wife and I went to college in the 70s. When we went to college in the early 70s, there were three main groups on campus, Christian groups on campus: Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and Campus Crusade. They're all viewed as Bible-believing, solid teaching, and at the time we were in school, InterVarsity was publishing Francis Schaeffer's books. They were publishing some other very, very strong and powerful Bible teaching and preaching people at that time. What's happened with those groups today? All three of them no longer really believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, but they're adding and taking away from the Bible. And they're bringing into them all the wokeism of the world around us. At a recent campus crusade, they're called Crew Now, gathering, they had speakers that talked about the importance of critical race theory being addressed by Christians and acknowledging the fact that it's correct. How could that be? Because they took their eyes off the Bible. If you take your eyes off the Bible and add or subtract from it, you begin to go a different direction than the Scriptures tell you to, and you begin to worship a different God. Who is the one that wants us to do that? Satan. The great deceiver, the great liar. Now what does the Scripture tell us about it? What gives us the authority to have victory over Satan? Because I want to tell you, every one of you here today, if you went up against him yourself, you would fail. He is smarter than you. He's more deceptive than any of us would ever be, because if we're Christians, we're not to deceive. He's a liar, he's a cheat, he's a murderer. And he desires to destroy each one of us that's sitting in this auditorium today. So how do we stand against him? Through the Word of God. Through Jesus Christ. It says, we are more than conquerors. How? Through Christ, who loves us so. That is how we conquer the evil of this world, is through Jesus Christ. And where do we know about Jesus Christ but in this Word? We've been studying the Revelation. The book of Revelation, a lot of people get it wrong. They think the Revelation is the revelation of the last times. It's a revelation of... No, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what it's really talking about. It's revealing the full authority and power of Jesus Christ as God, and that He is the one that stands in the midst of His churches, that He is the one that gives power to His churches. We read about that in the first portion of the book of Revelation. And He is also the one that shall come to judge not only the unbelievers, but He shall come and call His bride unto Himself, that we may, as we saw in Scripture, be in heaven with Him, experiencing the marriage supper of the Lamb, and also may we receive our rewards for being faithful to Him while we walked on this earth at the Bema Seat of Christ. But after those things are occurring, will come the great and awful day of the Lord, where the world and unbelievers shall be judged. And if we really believe this book, we need to understand what a horrible day that will be. All these people that have led people astray in the name of Christ will be standing before Jesus and say, I did these things in your name, but you took my word and twisted it and turned it and contorted it and made it something it wasn't, causing men to not know who I was, causing men not to give their hearts to me, causing men not to come to me, causing men not to understand the depth of my grace and my mercy. Depart from me, for I never knew you. As we were sitting listening to this tape, they were interviewing people. If I gave you their names, some of them are well known throughout the country in evangelical circles. Some of them are heads of denominations. And they're leading their churches down the road of wokeism. Willful overlooking of known evil. How can you have willful overlooking of known evil? Well, this morning I want to talk about it a little bit. One is, we need to have the Bible as our foundation of our life. What we've been studying about as we've been going through the book of Revelation is, where do we put our trust and hope? Do you put it in mediums? Do you put it in those who would give you the news? Do you put it in the occult? Where do you put your trust? The Bible tells us we put our trust in God's Word. And the Bible tells us and reveals us, as Jesus has said, as we began this passage this morning, he says, "And he said unto me, these things are faithful and true." What things? All the things that he's been telling us in the book of Revelation, but not only there, all the things that he's told us from Genesis on are faithful and true. Now, the moment we say that they're not faithful, that God is somehow lying to us, and that they're not true, we've basically abandoned the foundation that gives us the strength to stand against the wokeism and the evil of this world. And we are joining in with it, becoming willfully unobserving and not knowing the evil that's around us. One of the things that you do is I remember a number of years ago reading about when Christians try to give God and make God into something that He's not. Is God truth? Well, I want you to think on that. Is God truth? You just got done saying, this is faithful and true. I am truth. I am the truth, the way, and the life. Jesus said, I'm truth. Is God love? An interesting comment was made in this film as they said, they went through all four Gospels. Did you know that there's only one place in four Gospels that talks about the love of God? Yet today, that's all you hear people talking about, the love of God. And the love of God, with their presentation of it, is a love that lacks total accountability. Because God is just going to wink at everything. He'll just wink at sin. Because God's love, right? But is that love? And if you would just keep your finger in Revelation and turn back with me to the Gospel of John, John chapter 3, and a verse that you all, it's one of the first verses that you memorize, you see it at football games. Tim Tebow even put it on his eye patches when he was playing football, and that's John 3:16. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Okay? And that's the verse that everybody hangs on. Let's read the context of the verse, and then I want to talk about that verse, and then I'm going to give some examples of what real love is. A man who was a master of Israel, Nicodemus, came to the Lord because he saw in Jesus something different than he'd seen in any other rabbi. Now, when it says that Nicodemus was a master of Israel, he was part of the Sanhedrin. He was part of the political system of Israel. The governing body at that time was the priests and the Sanhedrin. Nicodemus was part of that. Why did he come at night? He wanted no one to see him come. Why? Because they were conspiring amongst themselves to get rid of Jesus. But yet Nicodemus saw something different in Jesus he'd seen in no other rabbi. The people had seen it. Because remember, whenever Jesus would speak, they said, "He doesn't speak as a man. He speaks with such authority." But you know what gave him the right to speak with authority? Because he's the one that gave the words in the first place. He is God. And he was coming and he was speaking with authority. But I want you to look at Nicodemus is coming to Jesus by night and he asks a question.
Beginning at verse 1, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus doesn't fool around. He gets right to the point. He knows why Nicodemus is there. The Pharisees believed in eternal life. The Pharisees believed in the literacy of the Bible. The Pharisees understood the dilemma of sin. And Nicodemus is really coming wondering, how do I inherit the kingdom? That's really his question. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Because he was looking at things from a worldly perspective. I want you to understand, if you're into wokeism, you're looking at things from a merely worldly perspective. You're not taking the truth and the character of God and applying it to this world or your life. And Nicodemus was having trouble because he's viewing things from a literal sense and he's going, this makes no sense. This guy tells me I'm to be born again. How do I enter into my mother's womb? His mother is probably dead by this time. And even at that, he's a grown man. How does he climb back into his mother's room and start the process over? You can't.
Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So he's beginning to show him the second birth. The second birth isn't a physical birth because you're born physically once. And when you're born physically once, that's the body you get, that's the flesh. But your spirit needs to be born again.
Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit.
In other words, Jesus is saying you're not going to see a physical difference when you're born of the Spirit.
Nicodemus is still struggling. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said, Art thou master of Israel and knowest not these things?
You're the one that's leading the people. You're the one that's claiming to be the one that's the authority. And you don't know about how you're born of the Spirit?
Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and we receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you
heavenly things? So he's saying, if I tell you things that you can see on earth, that you can touch and you can feel, but now I'm going to speak to you of things that you cannot touch, you cannot feel, but they're just as real and they're even more significant than that which you can touch and feel.
And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven.
So what he's saying is, no man has gone up to heaven and come back down and is going back to heaven except one.
And really, he's standing before Nicodemus at that moment, Jesus.
And so he's saying, I know what I'm speaking of.
And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up.
Nicodemus should have been aware of what Jesus is talking about, and he would have been aware. Jesus tells him of the serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness. If you go back and you read the account, you will see that the nation of Israel walked in open rebellion against God. They were rebelling against Moses, but it ultimately was against God because Moses was God's spokesman. So you can't rebel against God unless you rebel against his spokesman, which is in front of you. But if you're doing what the spokesman says, you're going to be doing what God says. So that's what was happening with Israel. They were in open defiance and rebellion of Moses, and really in rebellion against God, not having faith and trust in God. God sent all these vipers as his judgment. And the vipers began to bite the Israelites. And there was no cure for their bite. I want you to know that there are snakes like that in the world today, that if you're bit, you're dead. That's the type of viper that God sent as judgment on Israel. You can read about it in the book of Exodus. The people are dying. Guess what Moses does? He intercedes for the people with the Lord. The Lord tells Moses to make a serpent, a brass serpent, and put it on a staff and hold the staff up and tell the people, "Look on the serpent and you shall live." They had a choice. Every person in the camp of Israel had a choice. Either believe what God had said as his delivering power and look on that serpent and believe what God said and you'd live, or turn away and die. It was a choice. Guess what? There were those who didn't look. And you're going, why would they be so foolish? Because they didn't believe that God was God. They didn't believe God was powerful enough to deliver them from the viper's bite, even though he's the one that created the viper, even though he's the one that sent the viper, even though he's the one that gave the terms by which they could be healed. They didn't believe. They didn't believe that he was God. They didn't believe he was powerful. They didn't believe he was true. And it resulted in their physical death. But those that believed looked upon the serpent and they physically lived. So Jesus tells him this account, but he says this was really a picture of the spiritual truth that the Son of Man would come and be lifted up and that whosoever looks on him shall have spiritual life. And so he's showing Nicodemus, they got physical life, but you get spiritual life by looking on me. How was Abraham saved? How was Abraham saved? Because he left Ur of the Chaldees? Because he came into the land of Canaan? Because he believed that God would provide a sacrifice so he didn't have to offer his son as a sacrifice? Is that how Abraham was saved? The Bible tells us the only way that a man is saved is through Jesus Christ. Abraham believed in the coming Messiah. Abraham was looking for that cross. He was looking for that man that he knew would come. So Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And he goes on. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Just got done giving the example, the physical example. Now this is the spiritual example. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Okay? The purpose of God sending his Son wasn't to condemn the world the first time. Jesus had to come the first time to redeem the world. And the Bible tells us God desires that no man should perish. Just as God desired no Israelite should have died, for their rebellion, because he gave them a means by grace where they could experience life, they chose to die. Likewise, God sent His Son that the whole world could be saved. But guess what? There's going to be people today that are going to look at that cross and they're going to turn away. They're going to say, I need something besides Jesus. Jesus isn't sufficient. Jesus isn't the answer. The Bible isn't real. Let's add to the Bible. I want to tell you, the problem you've got in the world today, critical race theory will never solve it. You could have all the people in the world that ever whose ancestors ever owned slaves get on their knees and grovel the rest of their life, and it wouldn't take away the sins of one person. What was the result of slavery? What caused it? Sin. I just had a man in my office this last week. He moved here from Liberia, and I was talking to him. I said, do you know the history? I said, I bet you most people that you talk to don't know the history of Liberia, do they? And he said, no. I'm going to give you a history lesson this morning about Liberia. And I want you to show, as great as our Constitution is, it's not the thing that's going to give us freedom. In Africa, African people would sell their own people into slavery. You would have tribes that would war against other tribes, or the victorious tribe would take those that they had conquered and they would sell them into slavery. He had a different take on it that I hadn't heard before, but he said, did you know that there was even people that didn't like other people in their own tribe? And they'd sell them into slavery to get rid of them. So we had black people selling black people into slavery. Today you have black people fighting black people in Africa, different tribes still fighting one another. And there is still slavery going on in the world. The Muslims are involved with it. But it's real. Slaves from Africa came over here on plantations. You know, this guy made an interesting statement to me. He said they were the blessed ones. What? He said they were the blessed ones. Because they got to come here to America, even though they've been sold into slavery, but they learned how to read. They learned how to write. He didn't tell me, but the other thing they learned was the gospel. Slavery's abolished. A bunch of the slaves are told, you are free, we want to help you go back to Africa, to your land. But now they knew how to read and they knew how to write. They've been introduced to the gospel. So they're sent back to Africa and they start a new country. It's called Liberia. Liberation. They have as their constitution, our constitution. They have as their law, our law. Don't you think that's odd? I don't think it's odd when they saw what was happening in America. Even with the wickedness of slavery, they saw what was happening in America. Something happened, though, in Liberia. They had our constitution, they had our law, but they didn't have our God. Even though many of the slaves that went back probably were Christians, the people that were there weren't. And they used the law to abuse their own people. Because you see, if you don't have the God behind the law makes no sense. And that's what you're seeing happen in America today, where you have people on both parties standing up saying, Constitution, Constitution, but we don't deny, but we're denying God. You cannot have our Constitution without having our God. and make it effective. That's what Jesus is talking about to Nicodemus. You can't have religion without God. And you can't have God without His grace and His mercy, but you'll never know your need for His grace and His mercy unless you know His truth, and His truth will reveal to you the fact that you are a sinner that needs His grace and mercy. So guess what we want to do today? In many churches, they want to take out the law. How many times have you heard people say, we never need to teach out of the Old Testament. That's for the Jewish people. You know you'll never understand the New Testament if you don't teach the Old Testament? And did you know that the grace of God is revealed all over the Old Testament? Yet you'll listen to people that think they know so much talking about how, oh, the Old Testament only shows the God of that's just an angry God. A God who wants to judge and destroy. If he is such an angry God that just wants to judge and destroy, why did He give Canaan, the land of Canaan, 430 years to repent of their wickedness and sin before He judged? And if I would tell you, I will not tell you because I don't want to poison your minds with the visions of what they did. It is that wicked. Everything that God loved, they destroyed. Everything. And they followed Satan. But God still gave them 430 years.
So Jesus says, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved, or revealed, or shown. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, or revealed, or shown, that they are wrought, that they are done, because of God, in God. That's what Jesus' answer was to him and how you get saved. It revolves around your attitude, your actions, and your choices. And it revolves beginning on your perception of God and His Word. You see, if you don't believe that God is a God of truth and power, you're never going to believe that God is the God of mercy and grace, because you're not going to understand His mercy and grace, nor His love. So today you've got a whole group of Christians out there saying, we need to just accept people as they are without telling them they need to get saved. In closing, I just want to give a story, and I realize we're running late, but this is an important story. Mark Cahill put it in his paper this last week. There was a young woman, she was a Christian. She was single at the time. She needed to make some money, so she got a job. She was going to school, but she got a job working at the dorm in another college just a few blocks down from where she was going to school. She was a dorm overseer. And she was in the girls' dorm overlooking the girls. There was a girl whose name was Melissa, who would always come down to her room, plop herself on her bed, and sit down and talk to her. And she'd talk about everything and anything, and this girl would share things with her, but it was like Melissa was in her own world, doing her own talking and not doing any listening.
And this girl did it all the time. She would come down there quite often. The one who was the overseer of the dorm, believer. And she didn't think she's getting through to Melissa at all. One day, Melissa came and she said, "I've got an important question for you. Will you help me with a term paper I've got to write?" And she said, "Of course." She said, "I've got to write a term paper on abortion. I got to write a term paper on the pros and the cons of abortion. And I don't know. I need help what the pros and cons of abortion are." Melissa said she sat down and she talked to her. This girl's name was Kathy. Kathy sat down and talked to Melissa. And she said, "Well, first of all, I don't see any pros. I see a whole lot of cons." She said, "Did you know that the baby is alive when they're sucking that baby out of your womb, out of a person's womb? Do you know that the baby, they've actually seen it, they're screaming?" And she explained what happened with the baby in abortion. She explained that it was killing a life. She explained that that was a precious gift from God and that nobody had the right to kill that baby. Melissa got up, thanked her very much for the help, and left. Kathy graduated, moved on. Hadn't really thought about Melissa that much, but then one day she's thinking, it would have been nice to just find out what happened to her, because she'd always come down and talk to me. Through a series of events, she was able to get in touch. Melissa wrote her a letter, I guess is what happened, if I remember right. And she said, "I just wanted to write and tell you how much you helped me." She said, "You thought I wasn't listening, but I was. I grew up in a Christian home. But I got to school and I wanted to sow my wild oats and do what I wanted to do. Even though I professed a belief in Jesus." She said, "You'd come around and check the girls to make sure they were all in our rooms, and my boyfriend would be hiding in the closet, and he'd come out and spend the night, and you didn't even know." And she said, "You remember that day I came down and asked you about the pros and cons of abortion? That's because my boyfriend was waiting down for me at the door to take me to the abortion chamber to have our baby aborted. And I went down there, and the minute I left your room, I started crying. I couldn't kill my baby. And I went down and I told my boyfriend, 'We're not doing this.' And she said, 'I rededicated my life to the Lord. And I had that baby. My boyfriend, because of the difference he saw in me and because of hearing the gospel, he came to know Jesus as his Savior, and we ended up getting married.' And I just want you to know, we named that baby after you." Well, 25 years passed from that letter. And Kathy was thinking of her one day, and she thought, "Where do I find this girl? I'd just like to find out what happened to the baby." And so she was able to get a hold of an old, because she didn't even know their last name. She just knew that Jeff was the boyfriend and Melissa was the girl. And she didn't remember Melissa's last name. She didn't know Jeff's last name, but she got a yearbook and found their pictures in the college yearbook and was able to locate them on Facebook and contacted them. And Melissa told her, "My son Cole is serving Jesus.
Kathy's thinking,
I thought she named him after me. But then Kathy realized her maiden name was Cole. Why did Mark Cahill put that letter, put that story? Why did that woman send it to Mark Cahill? Why am I telling it to you this morning? Because there is truth that needed to be shared. And the truth is based on God's Word. Had Kathy seen, no, I don't have time for this right now. Had Kathy thought, I don't want to help you with this term paper. Or if Kathy had said, well, let's take a look. Maybe there are some pros to abortion, like there are people in the church today saying, yeah, you can go have an abortion, go do it. Melissa never would have come back to the Lord. Melissa never would have had her baby. Melissa and Jeff never would have got married. Jeff may never have gotten saved, all because Kathy held to the truth. We need to hold to the truth. You don't add or distract from God's Word. Just as Jesus pointed out to Nicodemus, there's one way a man comes unto God. And Jesus shared it later on in the book of John where he said, I am the truth, the way, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your Word. Touch our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing...